I apologise for being a bit late starting this morning. There's been a few extras to arrange, so please forgive me for that. But we do come together to worship our God, and I would greet you in His name, seeking His presence amongst us as we are gathered today. As far as our various activities are concerned, as usual, these are given to you on the sheet, printed out, and encourage and urge you to take good note of these things. Perhaps just one particular point, that it will not be possible to have the usual Wednesday prayer meeting this week. And so if that's one of your usual items, please take note of that, and otherwise do pray where you are. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. And so it is that we turn to the praise and the worship of our God in Psalm 108. Psalm 108 and the verses marked 1 through to 5, that's the first four stanzas, on page 146. Psalm 108 on page 146. And we sing the first four stanzas marked 1 to 5. O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord my God, among the nations I will ever give you praise. In the midst of all the peoples I will sing of you always. And we sing through to the verse marked 5. We stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord, my God, above the nations,
let us pray together. And we come, O Lord, this same God whom we praise, ourselves lifting your praise. We confess, O Lord, that there are times such as these when perhaps it is relatively easy to do so, when we are amongst friends in an environment where this is encouraged. But, O Lord, may this be the true state of our hearts, a strong and steadfast heart devoted unto our God, the one who has been strong and steadfast in covenant love, even to the expense of your own Son upon the cross, that we might come in worship and find acceptance before you. O Lord, we do pray that you will grant acceptance of the things that we undertake in acts of worship today, that you will deal graciously with us, that you will continue to look upon us in mercy and in covenant love. We pray, Lord God, that indeed the praises would be to your name, that we will not be simply going through the motions, but hearts will truly be lifted up unto the one who has loved us and indeed given himself for us. We pray, Lord God, that you will hear us, for we acknowledge that we are sinners before you, that we have no right before you. We have fallen short of your glory. But we give thanks that we are persuaded to turn unto you still. That this is not that we should be completely cast off, but we have this way that is open to us through that great gift of Christ himself, and the way that is held open as he has conquered death, risen again, and ever lives and rules at your right hand. O gracious God, we do pray for your forgiveness. We give thanks that your word directs us to do so, and it does so with the promise of forgiveness. We confess our frailty before you, our tendency to walk away from you. We ask that you will indeed be just and righteous in granting your forgiveness, as we would confess these things and seek forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so to that end, we pray that from this place, that this point of life, that we will go on, and all the more to lift up your name in praise and in testimony, and that we will bear witness before you, of you, before men also. We give thanks for your every promise, and those promises that have been proven in Christ, that you will not fail a single word that you have spoken, that we might have a confidence if we come believing, confessing, if we come trusting in you, repenting from the old way of life and taking up the new, that we might, that we will be on that road that leads unto life everlasting. O Lord, we would give thanks especially for these things, but we give thanks too that this sheds new light on everything that we deal with. We give thanks for the many things that we can rejoice in, the many blessings that you bestow upon us, rejoicing on this day, rejoicing in being present together, rejoicing in the things that are the prospect before us together. We pray too, though, that you would help us to be thankful in all things, that we will hear your word and rejoice even in the testing times, that we will understand what these things are, even to the extent simply of knowing that you are working out our faith, as you would call us to trust in you and to find our strength in you in all things. And so we pray, Lord, that you would work these things in us as we are gathered in this way today. So grant blessing upon this gathering. We pray for those who cannot be here. We ask that you would grant blessing also upon them, that you would lead them in their hearts, that they too would seek your face wherever they are, and that they would lift up your name in praises as well. We pray for those who may be unwell, a number of folk who have particular, very specific and quite heavy demands and needs. We do pray, Lord, that you would provide for these things and draw them ever nearer to yourself. Indeed, may these things of the day be what draws us, each one of us, nearer to you at whatever point we are in life, and especially where there may be some who as yet have not acknowledged your name as Lord and Savior, that they might find your word speaking effectively to their hearts and drawing them with your great love. Lord, we ask that you would lead us then in all that is still before us, and prosper the things that we do. For your own glory we pray, and may we also know enjoyment, rejoicing, in the name of Christ, in all things. Hear us, we pray, for his sake, for your glory. Amen. Very briefly, a reminder of the law of God, God's word, as we find it summarized, and as our Lord Jesus himself brought it together when he was asked which is the great commandment. Jesus' answer was, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." But the word of God also makes clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's in response to that, these readings of God's word that we read further in God's word. Our specific selected reading for today is in Romans chapter 10. Remember what we have just read. The ultimate standard, the commandment of God, the law of God, and that we have all sinned and fallen short of it. But so let us read further in Romans chapter 10, and we'll read verses 1 through to 13. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God. May he grant his blessing upon it, that the praise will be his in and through our lives. Let us respond to reading in God's word in the words, the well-known words, I think, of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the traditional version, you'll find it on page 229. We'll sing all of the psalm. It's the five stanzas, verses 1 to 6 on that page. Psalm 23, page 229. "The Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want, or I'll not lack anything. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. My soul he doth restore again, and me to walk doth make within the paths of righteousness, even for his own name's sake." Once again, let us stand to sing Psalm 23, the whole psalm.
Lord, my shepherd,
in my dear.
seated. Take just a moment to extend a very warm welcome to a number of folk visiting with us this morning. It's lovely to have you. I pray that God will grant a particular blessing on you as you are gathered with us today, as you also bless us in your presence and your fellowship. Now turning to God's Word together this morning and some of the words that we read in Romans chapter 10. In verse 9, in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And today we have several folk who are going to be professing their faith, this faith in the Lord Jesus, and the belief of their heart that is going to be confessed, made public, professed. One will be doing it for the first time. There'll be others reminded that they have done it at one time, and in a sense it's being brought to the fore again. And yet others will be expressing their faith with a view to their child, their children indeed, and the way that these children, through their own faith, come under God's rich promises. Most churches do this kind of thing in some way or other. But as we do so, as we engage in these things today, it's very important that we know and we understand why we do this, why we do what we do, as in every aspect of our lives. We may not talk in detail about every part of what we do in the churches. We may not talk about it in detail all the time, but from time to time it is well worth focusing again on these different points and what they mean. We try and cultivate and recall due insight, the right understanding of such things. And of course, if we are to find a right understanding, we must hear the Word of God, the Bible, God's own instruction. And it is that for that reason that I turn today, as we do take profession of faith from a number of people, I turn today to the Bible to see what it has to say about professing faith, as we call it, a public profession or confession, as the Bible puts it here. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. To look at what it says and the things that go with that confession. And just very simply, to see the main parts of that verse: confess, believe, and you will be saved. Confess, believe, and be saved. And so first to Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth, making confession with your mouth. And it could hardly be more obvious that Paul is thinking about something that is to be said but can be heard by others. That's what we do with our mouths. The word confess means really to speak according to, that you are in agreement with something or other, to give your assent. When we use it, and we do from time to time, we ought to do it every day, often. When we use it concerning confessing our sins, as we speak to God, we are saying to God, "God, I agree with your judgment on this thing that I have done, or not done, as it may be. I agree with your judgment. I have sinned. I confess." It also carries with it something very solemn and serious. It originally had associations with the courtroom, someone making confession. And so this first part, to confess with your mouth, well, it's first in verse 9, It has come second in verse 10, reminding us that these things must belong together, the two things that we're talking about. But there, in this first part, in verse 9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. It's to be taken very seriously. And it's to take Jesus seriously. And it's to acknowledge him. But do you see what it says? Lord Jesus. It could be read, the Lord is Jesus, or Jesus is Lord. It's to acknowledge him. That man Jesus is Lord. Lord of all. The name above every name. And this is to make personal confession. If you confess, if you say of yourself, I believe he is Lord, Jesus is my Lord, not just Lord in general, but you take it to yourself, that's the confession, that you give agreement to it yourself, and as we see in a moment, that comes out of the heart. The person in the Old Testament had something very similar. You can read it, and it's one that I understand is still often used by religious Jews, and it's called the Shema, where in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, in just a few words, key words, vital words, the Israelite was to say, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what that meant was, if an individual, an Israelite, was to affirm this, confess this, it meant that he was willing to be part seen as part of Israel, to identify himself belonging to Israel. And in the same way, to say, my Lord is Jesus, I confess Jesus is Lord. It's to identify that you belong to him. And that is a solemn thing. It has great implications. And so you are to confess, or if you confess. One more point that I should make about the way that Paul uses this word here is that he writes it as a one-off. Just the once, if you make this confession with your mouth. In some ways, to me, that's kind of almost a strange thing. But then start to think about it, and you realize it's not a weak thing for all that. It's not just that you can say it once. It means something serious. It means something that has long-term impact. We have a phrase, an idiom in English, where you nail your colors to the mast. It's saying that you're putting up the flag of your choice, if you like. That's who you belong to. You do it once. And it can have a significant impact to follow. And so Paul does use the word in a once-off, just that first statement, Jesus is Lord. It's just that first statement, that first profession of faith. I'll come back to it because it also applies to the word believe in the next clause. But as I say, it's not enough it doesn't cheapen it at all. Another idiom, another example I can think of is Peter, for example, the Apostle Peter. Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There was a time a bit later when Peter was afraid. He'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years. He had, in effect, been confessing Jesus as Lord for that time. There was a time a little later when Jesus was under trial in the high priest's house, and Peter was afraid, and he tried to pull out of that confession, in a sense. But it stuck. It was with him for all time. A true confession continues. It holds on. It's a strong thing. Peter was pulled back by it, though he had tried to evade the implications. And so, although the word that Paul uses here is not exactly one that you perhaps don't know, but the original language he wrote in, some words can say, write this first thing, and it carries on with its effect. He didn't use that. He used a different one which said just once. But the whole implication, the effect of it, is for your whole life. All the more because he goes on to say something else. And these two belong together. And that is, you confess with your mouth, but you don't do it cheaply. But you also, because you also believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You confess, believe also. Even if it stood on its own, it's not a casual confession. Or it ought not to be. A genuine confession that Jesus is Lord is not a simple thing, or at least not a casual thing. Even if it stood on its own, but it doesn't. It stands with believing in your heart. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, is what is added. Now, very often in what we sometimes call gospel preaching, you might hear it said, believe in your heart that Jesus saves. Yes, that's an implication of this. But the first thing Paul says is, believe that God has raised him from the dead. I also just remind you that in verse 10, believe comes first and confession with the mouth comes second. But that's, as I said, to remind us that the two things belong together. They cannot be separated. Whichever way you put them, they must come through. They must be in you together. So to believe. Very often today people will say, I admire your faith, or if you have some belief, that's fine. But it stops there. It doesn't have something attached to it. In what do you believe? But Paul doesn't leave it like that. Paul says, you need to believe, but he gives you something to believe in. It's not just a vague hope. It's not just that you can convince yourself that something is true, is so. It's not even just knowing a thing to be true. Are we not told that the demons, they believe in God, but they tremble? It's a knowledge that God is true, and everything that is told us about God, they know it's true, but they don't want to follow. There's something very different about this. And so Paul is adding this emphasis. He says this is belief in your heart. We need to talk about the heart as well. The heart, as the Bible uses it, and as we often use it ourselves as well. The heart is that somewhere deep within you, it's what determines how you will go about your life, how you will respond to other people, all the choices that you make. It's what decides who you are. It's your heart. It's about your moral, it's about your religious character, in the right sense of the word religious. And these are deep things within a person. And so what he is saying here is that this outward confession that others can hear, it's rooted and it's motivated by and it's coming out of what is deep within, the thing that pushes you and turns you, the ways that you go. It's coming from a deeply motivating belief. So Paul says, believe in your heart. But he states a particular truth that your heart must believe in. That is that God raised him from the dead. Why this in particular? Well, this because it's the foundation, the sure foundation of a valid and meaningful faith in God through Christ Jesus. I think I've said it before, but if you were to go through the earliest examples of Christian preaching in the book of Acts, take out the various sermons and look at them, the one thing that is constant that appears in every one of them is preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Preaching that God has raised this man from the dead. The dead could not conquer him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That he has taken the sting out of death. which is sin. That he is raised, that we make that confession from time to time as we take the Apostles' Creed. That's what it's about, is that he now sits at the right hand of his Father in heaven, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. He's alive, not dead. And that's how he can be Lord. Not a past Lord, not a great example, but he's living and he's working. And he can lead in your life. It's also that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is the great demonstration amongst men of God's immense power and generous power, his loving power, that he should do such a thing. As Paul says elsewhere in Romans, God raised him and by doing so declares him, Jesus that is, to be the Son of God. These are all the things that are just wrapped up in those few words. You believe that God has raised him from the dead, look at what it implies. That Jesus is alive. And it's fitting then that you confess him as Lord with your mouth. But it's deep within and rises up and it must be spoken. Paul takes some words from a psalm and he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. It's because of what I believe, I must speak. I must make it known. We read in Hebrews 11 and into 12, the great people of faith, they believed and they lived their lives according to that belief, and they are witnesses. Whether it's with the actual words of their mouths or the way that they live, it's a confession, a profession before men to say, I believe in Jesus as Lord. I believe and it will direct my life. And the result of that, Paul says, you do these two things, treating them seriously. You do these things and you will be saved. Four simple words that you can understand. How certain can you be? No more than that. You will be saved. If you confess and believe, you will be saved. The context of these verses, we read part of the chapter, is where Paul is talking about Israel. And what he's saying about Israel is that even then, the way of salvation, the way to be right with God, the way of righteousness, it was never a difficult thing. It was right there in front of them, if they had faith. And he's following that through. But for the Israelites that he cares about so much, but also for the Greek, the Gentile, meaning all people, he says in verse 12, there's no distinction. This applies to everyone. It's there, and the word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. These two things, and the result will be salvation. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30 in that case. But when he quotes, interesting that Paul doesn't use the whole verse from Deuteronomy. He has used part of it in verse 8. But it finishes off in Deuteronomy. It says, that you may do it. It's near you, even in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. It's there. Do it. And there's a great simplicity to this. It continues to be simple for us today, in principle. The difficulty lies in the heart of man, as it was with Israel in Paul's day, and still is, even as it was in the days of Moses. It's where men would, as he says earlier in the chapter, they are seeking to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God, which is to be found through faith. It's near you. Confession and belief. The difficulty is in the heart of man not wanting to believe. Perhaps many doing so intelligently, not wanting the implications, not wanting the fact that Jesus will be Lord if you confess him. But if you truly desire to be saved, if you truly desire to be righteous with God, so that you can be with God, then that you may do it. Do it. Believe and confess. Confess that faith. It was Jesus who said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." I could stop there. That's Matthew chapter 10. He actually goes on to say, "But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before God, before my Father in heaven as well." Be sure to confess that faith. The way of righteousness to God through Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, another thing that I think is important about this short, simple expression, "you will be saved," it's an important change that Paul makes within that verse, and it's hidden in our language, in our translations. Where he had said, "confess that once, believe that once," he's now saying, "you will be saved then." He's talking about the very end, the future. You will be saved. It doesn't mean that nothing's happening in the meantime. Everything has to happen in the meantime if you are going to be saved. But that's what he's saying. He doesn't say that you will not be saved when you believe and confess. He's especially pointing towards that great day of the Lord. Salvation now, and the ongoing salvation, being saved, that has to happen for the last salvation to come. He's looking at the end process that will come about, he says. Because sometimes people will say, "Well, I'll confess and I'll believe, but what happens along the way? Perhaps there's going to be problems and so on." He's saying, there is a destination and it's certain, it's sure. You will be saved. In a sense, he's gathering everything of the Christian life by starting with the very beginning, believing and confessing, and finishing with the very end. And it's all wrapped up in there. All that, the progression between the two limits, if you like, it's all implied. And it's a reason for real thankfulness and peace, that this should be so. Paul says to the Philippians, he says, he's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about here as well. But it reminds us of one more thing. You will be saved. You do the confessing, you do the believing, you cannot do the saving. That is God's work in Jesus. It's a work to be done to and for the believer. He's been dealing with that already. He was saying about Israel, they want their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They need it, you need it, from the outside to be saved by him. Why do you think a man who is drowning cries for help? Because he cannot save himself. But the Lord says, "I will do this." Look what he has done. We read it concerning belief. He has raised Jesus from the dead. He can save you. He will save you. He said, "I will raise Jesus from the dead." He did. He says, "I will save you." He will, if you confess and believe in your heart. He says he will save all who believe. It is for you to trust in that word, in that God, and believe. This beginning, the confessing, the believing, which leads to the ultimate saving. This beginning seems almost too simple. But we don't need to make it difficult. We ought not. It's about doing it. It's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. What is the work of God? Some people said to Jesus. He said that you believe in the one whom God has sent, Christ Jesus. Believe. Do it. And make confession of it. And then all that is needed to get you through to that end that you desire, it will be possible, it will be done, and you will be saved. Of course, many will ask the question, many have done, what if I say now that I do believe, and yet I can expect to make a mess of things afterwards? Well, yes, we do fall short of the glory of God. But start with the beginning. You don't know how long that road is going to be for any one of you, any one of us. Look at the road ahead. Jesus used that image. He spoke about the narrow way leading to life. But he never said the door was closed. It's a narrow door. He never said it was closed. He said, step through. I'm showing you where it is. A lot of people pass it by. Jesus shows you where it is. Step in and walk on that way. To believe and to confess, in the terms that Paul uses here, is to make that step. Step onto that road. You step onto that road and you will not be on your own thereafter. I will save you, he says. I will take you that way. This is part of that believing. Here is the one who has been raised from the dead, and the God who raised him. That most demanding of his promises has been proved true. And that very same one promises yet further. I will never leave you nor forsake you if you believe in him. Confess him before men, and he will confess you before his Father. Trust him entirely, implicitly. And that door is open. Is there anyone here who has not started on that road? Take that step through that door. It's narrow. It means you have to leave a lot of other things behind. But it's there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember who said that? Paul said it to the jailer in Philippi. A man in desperate straits, about to kill himself. What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You and your household. And it just goes so far this morning. May God bless his word then to each one of us. Let us bow our heads and seek him in prayer. Well, Lord, we pray that your word will truly be heard by each one of us. As we hear your word, we ask that you would apply it, as many here have made a profession of faith at some point, that it will be a restoring word, a strengthening word, for the path that is before them. We pray, if there are any who have not yet done so, that there might be light upon their path. They might have an understanding. And they understand that you do call them with a great and strong promise, one to take away all fear, anxiety, uncertainty, that you will complete the good work that you begin. And so cause that work in their hearts, we pray. May they step forth and then realize that you have been present and blessed them, that they might then step out boldly upon this road, walking in the name of Jesus, Lord and Savior. We ask especially, O Lord, for those who have a particular word to speak, as it were, today. They might be themselves encouraged to be strong in the days to come, serving you, loving you, trusting in you, that this will be truly well founded in their hearts. They would be of a steadfast spirit, not being shaken, but knowing that nothing is in vain in the Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you would meet and deal with us graciously in our every need, day by day. We give thanks for the many ways that you do watch over us and have done. We pray that you would lead our steps and the ways ahead, and that as you lead with your word, we would have receptive ears and understanding and heart to go in a way that pleases you and that brings you honor. Again, we pray for some who cannot be here. We pray for those who may be unwell, and that you would restore them. But for each one of us also, as our faith is tested, that we would rejoice that you are bringing us on that path to a glorious salvation in Christ Jesus. We would also, as well as remembering the folk stepping forth today, we would remember the Thomases, Mike and Peggy, as they prepare in the next few days to go away for the long journey before them. We pray that you would uphold them, and that they too might work out this the trust that they have, that this would be worked out in the coming days, and that you would restore them safely to us in due course. Lord, we ask these things. We pray that through each one of them, the glory will be yours. May that be our great desire in all the ways that we go, both this morning, as we are gathered here, and in days ahead. I'm asking this only through our Lord Jesus, that you would accept us for his sake. Amen. Now we are going to sing together. As we sing Psalm 22, there is a misprint on the sheet. It's not quite sure how it got there. It's not page 122, it's page 27. If you're looking for the pages, Psalm 22, we start at verse 22 through to verse 26. You will find that on page 27. As we sing, I'm going to invite the John and Nellie Potgieter and Nadine, if they would come forward as well during the singing. We have just a short word or two to say with you and for you to say with us. So if you would do that during the singing of the psalm. Psalm 22, verse 22, "Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown I will proclaim. Praise him, all you that fear the Lord. Give honor to him, Jacob's race. All Israel's children, worship him. Bow down with awe before his face." Let me remind you, Psalm 22, the beginning of the psalm, are the words that Jesus himself used in his moment of almost despair on the cross. He cried out these words. It seemed almost as though God had abandoned him. But by the time we come to verse 22, and the psalmist, who has gone through desperate experience, he is able to say, "I'll declare the praises of your glorious name." This God is one worthy of belief, of trust, of dependence. Let us sing and confess his name together. Psalm 22, 22 to 26, we stand to sing.
"Now to my brothers I'll declare the praises of your glorious name. Within their gathering I will stand, and your renown
We've got a few bits and pieces to do today, so if you don't mind me calling it all bits and pieces, I'm just needing to get everything in the right order. But at the moment, I think if the congregation could be seated. Nadine, if you would like to sit as well, I'll speak to John and Nellie first. And really, very simply, it is just to give you a formal and public welcome as members of the congregation, as you've transferred membership from your previous church. We've been getting to know you over some period of time, and it's been a great pleasure to know you, and it's all the more pleasure, therefore, that we can welcome you today at this level, if you like, as members with us. Pray God's blessing on you. We know that as members of a congregation there are responsibilities, as you know yourselves, and you've fulfilled them well in other settings, I know. But it is a partnership, it is a growing fellowship that we seek, and we welcome you into that and pray that God will guide us onwards from here together. So it is really just a welcome. I'll shake everyone's hand together afterwards in the form of welcome, because we then pray for you all together as well, once Nadine has made her profession this morning. So if you'd like to take your seats just for the moment, and just a little bit more to say before we do ask you the questions that we do have, Nadine. And it is just simply to remind you, really developing through from what we have spoken about, as Nadine Potgieter makes her profession of faith before the brethren in the congregation today, she is confessing with her mouth the belief of her heart. And doing this, I think she makes three main points. There are perhaps other things that develop from it, but there are three main points that are being made in this kind of situation. And for those of you who have done this before, call these things to mind again. She's making these points to herself. She's making these points to the gathering, to the Church of God, of Christ, in this setting around her. And she's making these points to God himself. And she is saying, by making confession of this faith, she is saying, I believe these very things concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I believe that Christ has raised him from the dead. And it's on this basis that I trust in God as my helper, my comfort, my strength, my guide. She's saying also, Jesus is Lord. He is my Lord, and therefore I will obey him. She says, first, I will trust in God. She says also, as Lord, I will obey him. I will obey him gladly for his salvation that he has given. Much as Joshua, at the end of his life, he said to the nation of Israel, in effect he was saying, I'm not too bothered about what you are doing. I would love you to serve the Lord, but I know this, he says, I and my house will serve the Lord. And that's what is going on here, the obedience, the service, because God and Jesus is Lord. But I think also it is making this point that in confession that Nadine says, I rejoice to be saved towards this great salvation, the salvation that was promised, you will be saved. And with the purpose in her own life, making this confession, the purpose by God's grace to continue in this confession, beginning today, until that day when you're taken to be with the Lord. And so as she does that today, let us rejoice with her, even as there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner is saved. We must delight in this, and that it would be to the praises of our God. And so we'll be asking Nadine to affirm these words that I will give, offering to express this faith, that she would affirm these things. And so Nadine, if you would stand, and I have a few questions. I'm staying here because it carries through back better to the back. So just a few questions if we would ask you, and if after each one, if you would give your answer. Nadine, do you repent of your sins and profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ, the Son, who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit, who has called you to trust wholly or fully in the grace, the free mercy, and the love of God through Jesus Christ. Do you promise to nourish the faith which you have professed by the study of God's Word and by prayer in your private devotions and at public worship? Do you promise to live a godly life with the help of the Holy Spirit? Do you promise to take your due part in the work and witness of the Church and to give of your means as God shall prosper you for the maintaining and extension of the Church? And all these things you profess and promise as you will answer to your Lord and enter at last into his eternal kingdom. Perhaps if we, as we come to pray together for Nadine and for John and Nellie, if I could ask the congregation to be standing as well this time. O Lord and gracious God, we give thanks for your work in the lives not just of a great multitude, but of individuals. We give thanks for those who have become our friends, that the foundation is so much deeper, that we are bound together not simply as friends, but that is precious in itself, but as members of the family of our God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we would pray for this extension of your family in this, that is testified to in this way. We pray for the continuing development, not just in an invisible way, but we would realize that these things cannot be separated into a spiritual and otherwise, but that it has its extension into visible, practical, living ways that can be known and felt by each other. We do pray not just for John and Nellie and Nadine as they join in more formally in the congregation, but also for each one of us, that we will fulfill those responsibilities that we have together, as they themselves may find and take up responsibilities, may we fulfill our responsibilities to them. May there be due care extended, all in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, our elder brother, who brings us to you, that we might call you Father. Lord, we give thanks for your promises, that may now be seen to belong to them also, Nadine in particular, for this first time, and this first confession of her faith. We ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen and prosper her as she does so, and this may be in evidence in days to come. We pray for John and Nellie as parents in her home and with her brother and sister. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide them as they would guide the younger folk, that there would be suitable understanding of these relationships as founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ also. And so, Lord, we commend them to you. We ask that you would bless us as we would seek to strengthen one another, all in our most holy faith. And we ask that you would hear us now, through that faith, all for the sake and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we also have the privilege of the sacrament of baptism. Reynald and Mariana de Witt bring their newborn child, just very recent, Carmen, seeking baptism, seeking in doing so, I suggest, to profess their faith, and that through that faith that the Lord would set his preserving and blessing hand upon this young child. We come to this baptism, and in doing so, we will be asking them to come forward, and we'll do that during the singing of our next psalm, and that is Psalm 89. This is a great psalm of the covenant. It reflects the covenant that the Lord made with David. We sing the first part, which certainly speaks of his approach in covenant to all men who will come to him. Psalm 89, and we sing the first five verses on page 344. It's the traditional version, page 344. Verses 1 to 5. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. See, once again we're reminded that this is not just about our faithfulness. Where would we be if it was? It is dependent upon the Lord's faithfulness to his word and to his people. Psalm 89, 1 to 5. Let us stand to sing, and during that singing, the DeWitt family will come forward as we then go on to the baptism.
God mercy, I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall. Thy faithfulness make to be known to generations of
seated. This is really just to, we need to take a moment just to prepare for the baptism. We have made slight references to it already, but just to focus on it a little longer, and to remind you that concerning the theme of today's message, the text, that it is a promise from God. It is the promise that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the promise, you will be saved. And this is exactly the promise and the instruction that we seek for this child, Carmen, and for all children of believing parents. It's not that others are excluded from the promise. It is indeed to every Jew and Greek, every man. This promise, if you believe and confess, you will be saved. But when children are set by God in believing families, it is with the stated purpose that they should belong to him. In the last of the prophets, God says through his prophet, he, God, seeks godly offspring. The family, the marriage is vital in order that God will raise up godly offspring. And he gives children into families of believers that they may hear this promise early, that they may hear this promise constantly. And this is the promise which must now be made known to her as she grows. Who better to do it than parents, and perhaps older brother and sister as well. And we are therefore asking that they themselves, as parents particularly, would renew that confession today. We come to baptism that she might receive a mark. It's a sign that's to depict something, the washing of our sins with the blood of Jesus. It is water that washes. But she's also to receive a seal. A few days ago, when she was born, she received a name. You chose the name, the personal name. But she bears also the family name. That's a mark that is placed on her. She doesn't know it yet. She knows very little. She doesn't know that she is Davit. But she belongs to you. She belongs to the family. And she will increasingly understand that as she grows up. That will be a great assurance for her, that she is within this home, within the family. It's also a mark to others that she belongs to, not to them, not to anyone else. And in much the same way, the sign and the seal that God places on the child in this sacrament of baptism, is that's what he's doing. He says, I want this child, I want you to bring her up, that she is mine, that she will be saved through the faith that you yourselves have. We need to emphasize how big baptism is. This is not just the Christian thing to do for a baby. Obviously, some churches don't think it belongs to a baby. It's not just the Christian thing to do, even for them. We understand that it belongs to the children of true believers in Christ Jesus, those who can say from the heart, I do confess Jesus is Lord, and I desire that promise to be applied in her life as well. It's dangerous ground if we go into it without thinking about it, if we look at baptism of children in a superstitious way. It is a mark that has benefits as they grow up, that will say something to her and she understands better. Remind her she's been baptized. Remind your other children that they've been baptized and what it does mean. But God has his mark on them. He has his eye on them. He wants them for himself. Godly offspring. It's not to say that baptism is salvation any more than the Lord's Supper or communion is, but it is a mark that speaks of God to the bearer, and I believe also speaks to God, to those around, those who see, and herself. And I pray and I trust that you come with real meaning as you receive baptism from God for your child today. It is a sign of washing. It is a sign that deals with change in life. And that is a main part of the focus of this confession that we've been speaking about. It is a change. I've spoken previously about the requirement of repentance and the washing away of sin, removing it. But it's repentance to faith. It is a repentance to the belief that does direct, that trust that directs our lives. A new way. and this little one receives this blessing of baptism, we must make this connection. It is all pointing towards this, that it has serious implications, but precious and blessing implications as well. So it's not just a nice thing to do for your little girl. It must be used properly, so that it, with due seriousness, so that it is not a damaging thing either. This child is being blessed because she is sanctified. She is set apart to God through her believing parents. As I say, God has his eye on her today, and really from the beginning. And so she must be taught in days to come, taught thoroughly of her need to repent, to confess and to believe through all her days as she grows in understanding. And that we pray that the day will come when this little girl will come to the point when she herself will say openly, she will confess, I believe in my heart. And there's tremendous blessings that she should be brought to that point in your family, in, I trust, this congregation or others where God may place and direct you. That in this family she will hear that promise. Keep it before her. She will hear that there is a certainty to it, and he seals that with a sign. I will wash. I will save. Tell her she will be saved if she believes as she grows. This baptism is a word of God in action, saying to us, saying to her, she has that, saying to her all her days, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we come to baptize Carmen de Witt. We pray that she will live a life serving the Lord, rejecting sin and looking to the fulfillment of God's kingdom, that she would be a part of it. And I'm conscious that there are so many, if not everybody here, has been baptized at some point. Remember that that's where your baptism is leading you as well. We're going to pray for a moment, preparing for this baptism. And shortly after that, we'll be standing for the baptism, for the vows, the answers to the questions. And at that point, I'll be also asking the children if they would like to come to the front so you can see better as we do it. But let us pray first of all. Just where you are, bow your heads. Almighty and eternal God, you who keep covenant and mercy, you have promised that you will be our God, but also the God and Father of our children. The promise to you and to your children. We thank you, Lord, for this sacrament of baptism, which has been appointed by your Son as a sign and a seal of your covenant of grace. It's in your great goodness that you have called us to the fellowship of your church, that you have put children into believing families, that they might be sanctified to you, set apart. And therefore, Lord, we ask you today to bless with your Spirit and to receive into the gathering of your children, the covenant community, this young girl, young Carmen, whom we would baptize according to your word. Grant, O Lord, that she, in your own sovereignly appointed time, will truly be born again of your Holy Spirit and will confess you as the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you sent as her Savior and Lord. Through him, Christ Jesus, through him alone we pray. Amen. Now let's just take a moment to stand together, and if any of the children would like to be able to see the baptism better, you'd be very welcome. I would encourage you to come and gather on this side of the table. There's some space here. Do come as we all stand together. You stand. Does anyone want to come? beautiful ones you can't see from back there? No. I'm sure there are others. Don't be afraid. It's only children. I'm a little baby here. So first to the parents, Reynolds and Marianne Fidette. In the light of the promises God gives us regarding his covenant blessings given to our children, it's your duty to profess your faith, and at every stage of Carmen's development, that you make careful provision for instruction in Christian doctrine, and especially in the necessity and need that she should trust herself in the righteousness of Christ alone, the only Saviour. And therefore I ask you these questions, and if after each of them you would both answer, give your answer. Do you profess your faith in God, the Father who has created you, Jesus Christ who has redeemed you, and the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you?
I do.
Do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ, and thus being joined to his church, should be baptized?
I do.
Do you promise, in dependence upon God's promised help, by your prayers, teaching, and example, to bring up Carmen in the nurture and admonition, the love and discipline of the Lord?
I do.
And the final question, do you present Carmen for baptism, believing that the saving grace signified in baptism is not only offered but also truly shown and given by the Holy Spirit to all to whom that grace belongs, that this is even to infants, according to the counsel of God's own will, in his appointed time? And do you do so now, looking expectantly for the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant in Carmen's life?
I do.
So we come to baptism. Carmen, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps I should have prepared you better, but if you have the service sheet in front of you on page 3, I would ask the congregation to share in the announcement of the blessing. This should be especially for Carmen. The blessing is at the top on the left-hand side of page 3 that we share together. Carmen, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. And also directing a question to the congregation, which is printed for you. As Carmen de Witt is today received into the family of the church by this sign and seal, and is commended to the love and care of you all, do you promise to give every assistance to Reynold and Mariana as they seek to bring up Carmen in the training and instruction of the Lord? Do you promise to do all that you can to ensure that Carmen grows up knowing and loving the Lord Jesus? And do you promise to pray for her growth in grace and in the knowledge of her Savior? What is your answer? Thank you. Now remain standing as we continue in prayer together. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that every day you give to us many gifts and signs of your love and favor. But today, especially giving thanks for the sign and seal of your covenant love that you give us in Christian baptism. We thank you that as well as ourselves, you call our children to be partakers of your grace. And by baptism, you seal your love for them. Grant, we pray, that through the inward working of the Holy Spirit in Carmen's heart, she may herself in time to come truly acknowledge you to be her Heavenly Father, that she will enter into your kingdom by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that she will find that her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray your blessing on the home of this child. Enable her parents, Reynald and Mariana, to faithfully fulfill the vows which they have made. We give thanks too for the example of generations before them, as they themselves have been brought up in believing homes. We pray that Carmen, with her brother Matthias and sister Anna-Main, should be the means of drawing this family still closer to you and also to each other. And bless them, we pray, with the peace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Asking, Lord, that you would hear us again, only in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and for the glory of God the Father. Amen. Please be seated. It would have been nice, children, if you had come to the front, because I've got something I would have liked to have said. It would have been better if I could have said it closer to you. So next time we do a baptism, please come when I ask you. It would be a big help as well. But I just want to especially talk to the children who have not themselves professed their own faith. All of you, I think, have been baptized. God, in baptizing through his church, is telling you that he wants you to serve him, to love him, to trust him, because he wants to save you. You need to believe the truth about Jesus. Believe in him, the way, the truth, and the life. Now I wonder, perhaps, in some way that you might, some of you might even say, you do believe. Ask yourself, do I believe? Ask yourself, am I right with God by believing through faith in Jesus? And because you've been baptized, I'm saying to you, be busy about that question, asking yourself, checking things. Be busy about it, praying, asking the Lord to care for you, to take you to himself in your spirit, in your heart, that you should love him and serve him. And like we said when we were preaching, the Bible says, do it. Trust in him. I also want to tell you to ask Mum and Dad to talk with you about these things. Perhaps they do, and that's a wonderful thing, but you go on asking. Ask them about being saved from your sins. And if you want to, come and talk to me as well, or one of your Sunday school teachers perhaps. Ask these questions. Try and find out about it. It's the most important thing that your life is about. So please don't forget it. And it will be wonderful if one day, little Carmen there, you will do what Nadine did earlier, and you will stand there. Maybe it doesn't seem so easy, but it's really worthwhile. And you will stand. We don't keep you too long. You will stand and you will say, I do believe Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. And I will be saved. So please think about your baptism as well, as you see it done today to someone else. We'll conclude our service turning to sing together in the praise of God. I think it's another psalm that speaks very well of the covenant care and love of God for his people. And it's Psalm 103, as you find it on page 135. Psalm 103, page 135, verses 12 through to 22. far as east is distant from the west, so far his love has borne away our many sins and trespasses and all the guilt that on us lay. Just as a father loves his child, so God loves those who fear his name. For he remembers we are dust, and well he knows our feeble frame. He will care, he will save those who come to him. Psalm 103, verses 12, through to the end of the psalm, over the page. And we will stand to sing. Remain standing after that as well for the benediction.
As far as east is from the west, so far is love that has borne away. Our many sins and trespasses, and all the guilt that on us lay.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.